hear his word.
Hopefully the mic is working. Excellent. I love front pockets. You can carry so much stuff in them.
Let's see. Nice. Is it going to be on the screen as well? Possibly.
For those live streaming in, hopefully we'll get it on this screen as well, and it might be showing up on your computers at home. But for everyone, welcome to Syracuse Alliance Church. My name is Elijah, and I wear a hat. And I know it's a bit of a weird place to start, but stick with me. We'll get there. So a lot of you guys probably know me. At the very least, you know my face from walking around here. I grew up here at Syracuse Alliance Church. I've worked in Kids Zone. I've ushered. Last summer, I had the brief opportunity to share with you about going to Boston and sharing the gospel there. So you guys might recognize my face because of that. You might also recognize my face from any of the 10 siblings that I have who also were raised in this church. Because, you know, we all share some similarities. But the way that I kind of differentiate myself is by wearing this hat. And so I like to say that this hat is my trademark. So now we're kind of rolling. Today I'm talking about the trademarks of a Christian. You know, because when people see me, they immediately know they're going to see the hat. They see me walking across campus and they're like, oh, there goes Elijah. You know, they see me in with my siblings and they're like, oh, that one's Elijah because he has the hat. In the same way, as we walk out in the world, people should look at us and say, that person's a Christian. That person follows Christ, and they know it because of these trademarks. So I'm going to start in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. There's a lot of different passages you can go to get what we're supposed to be as Christians. But I think this one starts it out in particular, because if we start here, everything else naturally flows from it. So if you please turn with me. We could please advance the slide to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And my version might sound a bit different than what's on the screen, but it's the same words. It goes like this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and immediately after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to preach to my church. Father, I pray that as I preach, it will be your words, not mine. Father, I pray that all of our hearts, even my own, will be open to hearing what you have to say. Father, I pray that my opinion will be hidden and that your truth alone will be preached. Pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just some background on this. James is writing to Israelite Christians. So Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and people start to think, oh, this guy's the Messiah, and they start to follow him. Well, the people who follow Judaism say, no, that's heresy. And so they start pulling them away from their families, they start throwing them in prison, they start killing them, and the Jewish Christians are saying, we can't stay here because we're going to die. And so now they're scattered all around the world, and James is writing to them, and he says, You got to push on. You got to persevere. And so he goes through the first 18 verses. He's saying, push on, persevere. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Come thou fount of every blessing. That song is actually written from verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so there's a lot in those verse 18 verses, but I'm going to skip through those, and we're going to start in verse 19. Nope, that is not the right one. Here we go, verse 19. And they're pretty self-explanatory when you look at them, because they say, my dear brothers, every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I can see how that would apply to my life. And because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So James is saying, in context, James is saying, things that I say in this letter might rub you the wrong way. You might not like what I'm going to say in this letter, but I want you to take a step back. I want you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, okay? When you hear the words that I say, consider them, think about them, and then respond. Don't just react because you feel like you're being insulted, all right? Because James is saying that might rub you the wrong way, but these are God's words. Now, out of context, it's really practical, because when we look around at this world, we see people just yelling at each other, people trying to be heard, and people refusing to listen. And so James, if he were here today, would say the same exact thing. You got to be slow to speak, slow to get angry, and quick to listen. And so, for example, in my life, I have an amazing friend who's on the complete opposite end of the political spectrum. And we disagree on a lot of stuff, on a lot of voting issues. But when we talk about those things, our first response is to listen to what the other person has to say. You know, one time I said something, and she said, you don't understand what that sounds like coming from my past. And she explained that to me, and I said, that makes sense. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Another time she said something, and I addressed her. I was like, hey, I don't think the way you said that is gaining you friends, because it sounds like you're just attacking someone and you're not explaining reasons for attacking them. And she explained that she was trying to defend against what the person was saying, but at the end said, but you're right, the way I use my words wasn't right. But it's because we have that understanding that our first response is to listen and then to respond and not just react and say, how could you say that about the person? You just disregard their message altogether and you're just attacking them. See, that would cause resentment. Okay, so when you have human anger, it just causes resentment. But when you respond and when you explain things, it leads to righteous living. Now, I want to be very clear about something, because all of this talk is great. We can have political discussions, and James is fine with that, because he doesn't say, accept everything you hear. He says, listen. The only thing he says to accept is accept the word of God. So he says, when you're talking about all this stuff, all these political issues, be kind, be courteous, but you don't have to accept everything. The only thing you have to accept, the only thing that you cannot reject, is the word of God. This word transforms us. We don't transform it. And so the first trademark I want to look at today from this passage is to humbly accept the word. It's humility in general, but I want to focus on that one, because that's where this Christian journey starts. When we humbly accept the word, then all these other trademarks just naturally flow out of it. So let's go on. When we accept the word, or when we hear the word, it goes one of two places. It can either go to head knowledge or heart knowledge. Now, head knowledge is good, because I just showed an example of it. I picked up James. I was like, James is written to the people who are being scattered around the world. And that happens in the book of Acts. So I can map out the Bible, and I can look back here in Acts, and I can be like, oh, yeah, that's what's happening here in Acts. And you can map all those things. And that's great. But there's a problem with it, because it says, head knowledge says, look how much I know about this word. But heart knowledge is different. Heart knowledge, you take the word and you apply it to yourself and you say, look how much this tells me. There's a drastic difference there. And so many of us, especially the people who have been raised in the church, have a fantastic head knowledge of the Bible. We can talk about theological issues, but we don't understand how to apply them to our lives. And that's what James is saying. We have to have this heart knowledge. He goes on, he says, you can't just listen to the word. You can't just have this head knowledge. You have to have this heart knowledge. You have to do what it says. Because if you don't do what it says, it's like going to a mirror, looking at the mirror, saying, I have dirt on my face, and then walking away from the mirror and not doing anything about it. And he says, that's dumb. You have the head knowledge that you have dirt on your face, so why don't you go wash your face? Why don't you live this word out? And he goes further into it right across the page in chapter 2, verses 14, on through the end of the chapter. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. But you do nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So James is saying this is supposed to be lived out. We don't just have this passive faith. We don't have a faith that says you come to church, you hear a message, and then you leave your Bible in the pew and go back to your everyday life. Our faith is to be something that we take with us day in and day out. It's supposed to be something that's in every single aspect of our lives. And James says this implicitly because he references something here that we miss as 21st century believers. So in that last verse, verse 19, it says, you believe there is one God. It's not quite the translation that I like. The better translation would be, you believe that God is one. Okay? Because if you say, you believe God is one, to a Jewish believer, they'll have a very different understanding of it than us. You know, if I say, I pledge allegiance, what does your mind think of? The Pledge of Allegiance. And you immediately think of everything that follows that phrase. So in the same way, James is referencing something here called the Shema. Now, Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And the Shema is this ritual prayer that Israelites would pray, and so for these Jewish Christians who grew up in Judaism and now they're leaving, they still have the Shema that they carry with them. They still have this prayer that they carry with them, and it goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, the Jewish people took that very literally and actually bound the words of God onto their foreheads and onto their hands. But what this is saying is that we have to live this out every single day of our lives. We don't just take this and passively read it. We don't just take this head knowledge. We have to have this heart knowledge that every single day we're living this out so much, we're talking about this so much that people look at us and they say, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. See, we have to have this thing called active faith. Active faith. And again, this is exactly what James is talking about in the earlier part when he says about having faith with deeds and the brother coming and not having food and not giving him food. You know, instead of praying for provision, we need to pray to be the provision for people. There's a lot. I would love to just sit on that for a while, but there's a lot I'd like to get through, so we're going to keep going. And so James is like, okay, do you need more proof that our faith is supposed to be active? let me talk about some heroes of faith, people that we say, yeah, those guys have faith from Jewish history. So the first one is Abraham. Everyone would know the story of Abraham during that time. And Abraham lived his faith out in such a way that you cannot deny that he had faith. Because Abraham is called by God. He's following God into this promised land. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's waiting and he's waiting. And finally, he gets his promised son. And he gets his son. He's holding his son Isaac. And God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And to us, we say, that's ridiculous. God, you promised that this was going to be the promised son. Why are you telling him to sacrifice it? But Abraham sees it differently. He says, God, you made a one-way contract with me. You said that I can walk away and I can, whatever happens, you're going to make sure this happens. So even if you ask me to sacrifice my son, I know that if my son dies, you're just going to bring him back to life because you are a God that keeps your promises. So Abraham lives this out. He takes his son up onto the mountain. He puts his son onto the altar, and he's about to kill him, and God says, stop. Abraham, I knew your heart. God knows our hearts. God wasn't testing Abraham. He knew. But he was saying, Abraham, I knew your heart, but now everyone else knows your heart too. Everyone else knows that you are a man of faith. I like how verse 22 puts it. It says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made by complete by what he did. So Abraham lives his faith out, and because he lives his faith out, he's called a man of faith. All right, so, and if you don't quite agree with that, here's another example. Let's talk about Rahab. Rahab is this prostitute who lives in Jericho. So this is 400 plus years later, and the people of Israel, so not Jacob's son, but Jacob's son, or no, sorry, not Abraham's son, Isaac, and not, but Isaac's son, Jacob, is renamed Israel. Israel has a whole bunch of kids. His kids have a whole bunch of kids, and now they're the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel, 400 plus years later, are walking back into the land that Abraham was promised way back when, and their leader, Joshua, says, okay, you two guys, go ahead, scout out the land and see what's going on because I want to know what we're up against. So these two spies go into Jericho and they come to Rahab the prostitute's house. And Rahab decides, instead of turning them over to the king, because the king wants to kill them, she hides them and then sends the men away. And then she comes to the men and says, we've heard about your God. We've heard that your God has destroyed all of these other great nations. And we know we're next. We know we're going to melt away before you. So I know your God is powerful, but is your God merciful? Will your God save me? And the spies say, yes, yes, because you believe that our God is merciful, because you believe that he can save you, he will save you. But I have a question for you guys. Would Rahab have been saved if she hadn't asked? She might have had the faith all along that God could save her. But if she hadn't lived that faith out and asked, she would not have been saved. It's the same way with the faith that we're supposed to live out. We're supposed to live this faith out. We can't just be passive about it. And as we live this faith out, as we have this active faith, this faith leads to holy living. So the last verse of this passage says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in the distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And it's that last part I want to focus in on. Because as you have this active faith, the more you humble yourself and you accept this word, you humbly accept what God is telling you, you realize there are things that I've been doing that I shouldn't be doing. And on the other end, like we just talked about, there are things that I should be doing that I haven't been doing. And slowly those things come back and all of a sudden you're pointed straight ahead and you start following after Christ. You start living this holy life. You know, and it's so much so that people look at you, and when they look at you, all they see is Christ. You know, it happens to me sometimes, not in the same way, but people around campus will put this kind of hat on, and people will be like, it's Elijah, and then get close and realize it's not me. And it's the same way. We're supposed to be living this life where people see us, and they're like, that's Christ. No, wait a minute. That's not Christ. That's Elijah. Why does he live that way? Why is he this way? What's different about him? And then furthermore, should be one more slide. There we go. Active faith leads to a crazy love. Now, I had a very long discussion with my father about this word, because we go back and forth on crazy has some crazy connotations, and I understand that. But it's the kind of love that when we love this way, people look at us and they say, you're crazy. There's no way you can love this way. All right, so in verse 27, it says, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So look after orphans and widows. Now, our church is dedicated to supporting the family and supporting the community in that way. And I don't want to detract from that. But I also don't want you to think that orphans and widows are the only people who need help out there. There's a lot of other people out there who need help and need love. But I also want to be clear. I can't let you walk away today and think that the only people we love are the people who are the ones in need. We don't just love the people who are in need, because those ones are the easy ones to love. Those are the easy ones to love. But Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, and I'm not going to be here for very long. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then here in verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what good is that for you? Even sinners do that. He finishes it by saying, but love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. And then your reward will be great. He says, look, those people who are hurting, those people who are broken, those people who have been abused, yes, we need to love them because they need the love of Christ and they need the healing of Christ. But those people who broke them and the people who abused them need the same exact love. We can't just say, love them, shun them. God says, no, these people, they're not the enemy. They are the prize. If you don't believe it, first off, look at yourselves. Because all of us were against God. And the only reason we're here today is because God loved us. God looked at us and said, you are not the enemy. You're the prize. But again, if you don't believe me, let's take another look at another scripture. Acts chapter 9, where it talks about a man named Saul. Now, Acts chapter 7 through 9 is when this persecution really starts. And I don't have the passage up on the screen. You're welcome to turn to it. Acts chapter 7 through 9 is when this persecution really starts. And there's this character named Saul. And Saul is the guy who's going around, and he's the one who's pulling them out of their families and throwing Christians into jail. He's the one who's leading this persecution. And he hates Christians so much that he says, I can't just do it here in Jerusalem. I got to go over to Damascus and do it too. So he gets his papers, he's going towards Damascus, and Jesus Christ meets him on the road in a blinding light, and with a divine slap across the face says, Saul, you got to stop. And he sends him into Damascus to wait, basically to wait for further instructions. And so Saul goes into Damascus, and he's sitting there, he's waiting, and in the meantime, God goes to a Christian by the name of Ananias. God goes to Ananias and he says, Ananias, I want you to walk over to Straight Street, to Judas's house, and you're going to find a man named Saul there, and I want you to pray for him. I want you to teach him. And Ananias says, God, Saul. Saul's the guy that's been persecuting all my brothers back in Jerusalem. Saul's the guy who watched when they killed Stephen. God, why am I going to pray for him? And the Lord says this. He says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He says, Ananias, you're getting this all wrong. Saul, he's not the enemy. Saul is the prize. And so Ananias humbly accepts the word that God has said. And he lives this active faith out. He walks to the house and shows a love that everyone looking at him would have said was crazy. And he prays for Saul. And so from there, Saul is healed from his blindness. He starts learning the ways of Christianity. And he becomes a prolific author, is what he becomes. And he writes over half the New Testament. Most of the theology that we have today, most of the doctrine that we have today, comes from this guy named Paul. And if Ananias hadn't lived out these trademarks of a Christian, then we might not have this today. So here are the final trademarks. Unfortunately, humbly accepting the word didn't quite fit onto the screen, so I had to shorten it to humility. But we have humility. We have this active faith that we're supposed to be living out. We have holy living. There's this crazy, this divine love that can't come from anyone other than God that we're supposed to be walking in. And I don't know where you are on the spectrum. Maybe you look at yourself and you're like, wow, that's right. These are the things that I've been doing. This is how I've been living my life. And, you know, obviously we're not perfect, but these are trademarks that I see in myself. Or maybe you look at yourself and you say, I don't see any of this. Maybe you look at yourself and you say, you know, I don't even think I've humbly accepted the word yet. I don't even know what it means to humbly accept the word. It means to accept the gospel. And if you don't know what the gospel is, I'm going to explain it to you. Right? The gospel is that none of us, not a single one of us, has lived out the Shema, the greatest commandment. None of us have loved the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And if I could go back to that verse real quick, it says that even the demons believe that and they shudder. They shudder because they know that it deserves a response. Thank you. The God that it talks about deserves a response, and they know that they're working against that God, so the only thing they can do is shudder. So if we haven't been following the Shema, all of us have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength. So if we've broken that, if we haven't lived that, then just like Rahab, we're sitting in a city that's about to be destroyed. And we've seen the nations get wiped away, and we're waiting for God to come and do the same to us. But God looks at us and says, there's good news, because I'm great, but I'm also merciful. I'm merciful. And I stopped Isaac from sacrificing his son, but here's the good news. I didn't stop myself. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to come down and take your punishment. And he took your punishment. Because he took your punishment, all you have to do is turn and ask me to save you. And I will, because I'm merciful and I love you. Because you are not the enemy, you are the prize. And if you have not heard the gospel today, whether here in this room or whether streaming in online, if you had not heard the gospel, then that's what it is. And God's calling you, and he's saying, I love you. I love you. Come to me. Turn to me. And I will forgive you. I will give you life everlasting. Could we go back to the final slide, please? Or maybe you say, I've accepted the word, but I really struggle living out this act of faith. I feel like the things that I do are just to do them. And James says that in that case, your faith is dead. But there's good news for that too, because faith can be ignited. Faith is ignited by this heart knowledge of the gospel. So if that's where you are today, then pray about that. Pray about that and pray to humbly accept this word. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm learning how to walk out this faith, but I'm struggling with holy living. Or I'm struggling with this idea of loving people in this crazy way. Again, if that's where you are, then pray. Because God wants us to pray. God wants us to humbly submit ourselves to him. You know, our passage for earlier this summer was, if my people will call on my name, humble themselves, and seek my face. And that's where all of this starts. All of this starts humbling ourselves before God and saying, you are great. You are good. Teach me your ways. Let me walk in your ways. And so prayer starts it. Prayer starts it. But prayer should also start that desire in you to grow. And to grow, you need other people around you. Because we don't have a cowboy Christianity. We don't have this faith that says, I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to figure it out. It's just me and God, we got this covered. No, Christianity is this culture of community. We come together and we build each other up. So here at Syracuse Alliance, we have these things called missional communities. And missional communities are ways for, first off, for younger Christians to meet older Christians and to get discipled and get trained. It's also a way to reach out into the community and to show this crazy love and show this active faith that we're talking about. Just an example from my own life. If you guys had listened to the first draft of this sermon, it was me rambling for like 30 minutes. But Pastor Tony sat down with me. He mentored me. He brought me up and taught me, this is how we write sermons. This is what you want it to look like. You have to get mentored. You have to get discipled. For younger Christians, it means finding someone older and saying, how do I live this out? And for older Christians, it's to look and say, there are a whole bunch of younger Christians who they don't know what they're doing, and, you know, I could help them. And then going to them and training them. But it also means finding people to be accountable to finding a group of all of you guys supporting each other. And that's the point of these missional communities. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know if anything in my message applied to you. I don't know if everything in my message applied to you. But wherever it is, I ask you to please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that I have spoken have been your words. I pray that the words I have spoken are from you and full of your truth. Father, I pray that as we leave today, we'll think about these things. We'll think about these trademarks of Christians. And Father, I pray that you will give us the grace to humble ourselves before you and to watch this natural process of growth continue. Pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Elijah. That's a good word, amen. Amen.